Matthew writes in chapter 1 these words, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliad the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ." So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Here ends God's reading of his holy word. Beloved in the Lord, we look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Some people might say, wasn't that just thrilling? A lot of names. This one begat this one, as the old King James Version put it. We remember that version well. But this is not simply just a list of names to name the descendants or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The Bible has put this here for us so that we might understand this genealogy and the purpose for which it is here. Matthew has a serious purpose for including this genealogy, beginning his book with this genealogy. His book is a very Jewish book, if you would. It's about a Jew by the name of Jesus. And it was primarily written to the Jews in the day of Jesus about the Jewish Messiah whose name is Jesus Christ. Matthew begins his gospel then with a genealogy that traces Jesus' ancestry first to King David and then further back to Abraham himself. And Matthew was making a point that Jewish listeners would understand. This is the point of the genealogy. Jesus was a descendant of King David and therefore qualified to be the Messiah of the Jews. He descended from the royal line of Israel. And as he goes back even further to Abraham, he would be reminding his listeners and us that the promise that's recorded in Genesis 12, verse 3, which says, "Through you all nations of the earth will be blessed," that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So Matthew has a reason for putting the genealogy here. His reason is to underscore that Jesus is in the line of the royal King of Israel. He is the King, and this is the message that Matthew is going to be giving. There are some other interesting facts about Matthew's gospel. He has at least 40 formal quotations of Old Testament scripture in it. And he records more interaction between Jesus and the Jewish authorities than any other gospel. If you make a comparison, we think the Gospels are all almost alike. Well, there are some great dissimilarities. And one of those is that Jesus interacts with the Jewish authorities. It's a book that the Jews were to understand about Jesus, the King of Israel. And at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, he includes the words of the Great Commission, which ends with these words. Jesus says, and go and make what? Disciples of all nations. That all nations that you are reminded of in Genesis 12, where all nations will be blessed. The Matthew is linking the message of Jesus Christ to the whole of the Old Testament. And he is talking about the Lord Jesus who would come and be the king and rule over his new people, the new people of God, the church. In fact, it's Matthew who is the only author to use the word church in the New Testament Gospels. So Matthew has a very distinct purpose in putting forth the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is qualified to be the king over his people. He is of the royal line of Israel. Now, Matthew has not only a genealogy about Jesus, but so does Luke. But Luke does a completely different genealogy. Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus Christ backwards, beginning with Joseph, and then going back to David and back to Abraham and all the way back even to Adam. Matthew's account is the account that gives the official genealogy of the home of Joseph, married to Mary, the home into which Jesus is born. He becomes the legal father of Jesus. Joseph places Jesus then in the line of royal descent, because it was Joseph who was in that line, and Jesus receives the right to the royal throne of David because of his home, his place in the home of Joseph. But he wasn't born of Joseph. He was born of Mary through the operation of the Holy Spirit. He was born of Mary by physical descent, but his place in the home of Joseph put him in line to be the king over God's people. Matthew draws this picture of the king, the picture that records this royal ancestry. He traces the line all the way back to Abraham, but mentions David, in whom the family attained the royalty, but that royalty lost everything at the time of the captivity. And there was nothing after the captivity until Jesus came. The genealogy even omits several names in the royal line. That doesn't destroy its value. It just means that you have to understand that the old King James word, begat, or the words that are used here, doesn't mean that that person was always the immediate father of an individual, but he was the legal ancestor of him. There are some examples, we don't have time to look at them, where in the genealogies you'll find that some of the ancestry is there, but you go, wait a minute, that's not the father of that person, that was the grandfather. You'll find them. The word does not simply mean that this was the immediate father, but that he was the legal ancestor. And Joseph is shown to be the legal heir of David. And because of his marriage to Mary, their son, Jesus, becomes in reality the son of David, the king of God's choosing. The greatest proof of this lies in one of the names that we find, and it's right here in verse 12. And you might have read the name and you might have wondered, well, even in reading the name, I might even mispronounce the name. After the deportation, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel and so on and so forth. Who was Jeconiah? Well, Jeconiah, if you turn back to Jeremiah 22, you will find that Jeconiah was the person of whom God said he would be cursed, and that he would be childless, no man of his seed would prosper and sit upon the throne of David. Now, Jeconiah had several children. It wasn't that he was childless in terms of not having children. He did not have any children who would ever sit upon the throne of David. And if you go back into the history of Israel in that time, you'll find that his descendants are all in captivity. So if Jesus was born the son of Joseph physically, he would have been cursed and he could have never become the Messiah because Jeconiah had been cursed by God. Jeremiah 22 verse 30 says it clearly, "Write this man childless, no man of his seed will prosper, sitting upon the throne of David." David's other son, Nathan, is the line of the blood descent through which Mary comes and through which Christ is born. He is born of the Virgin Mary. When Joseph married Mary and took this unborn child under their protecting care, he gave him the title that came down to him through his ancestor Solomon. The Lord Jesus became the royal Messiah, the true Messiah, the only possible Messiah, the Messiah promised by God. You see, even in the genealogy, it's all there. God's purpose, God's program. Nothing that's written in Scripture is written there without a purpose. It's a purpose to show that God's in control, God has a purpose, and God is fulfilling that, and he does so in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who comes as the promise of God. According to all of this genealogy, he is the one who comes to be the savior of sinners. And in fact, his name, Jesus, in Hebrew and as it's translated, it simply means Jehovah saves. His name, Christ, remember the word Christos, which is Greek, is the translation of the Hebrew word for Messiah. And we just never translated it in Greek. We just used the Greek word for Jesus. Jesus Christos, Christ. But if we translated it, what would we say? We would say Jesus the Anointed One. It's a title. Jesus is the long-expected deliverer of his people, the appointed one of God, who would come into this world to be the savior of sinners. And Matthew's point is that this royal savior, Jesus, he is the king, he is the promised deliverer, he is the son of God, he is the savior who is anointed to die for sinners. He comes into this world when we read the Gospel of John, especially the first chapter, we find that he is rejected. He's rejected by his own, his hometown, his own countrymen, his own religious leaders. But nevertheless, Jesus came, and he came to be the King of Grace with royal credentials to redeem his people by the power of his sovereign grace. Matthew includes the many recipients of that grace in his list of genealogical forebears of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read through here, this is an amazing history. History that shows from one individual to another individual the great grace of God. God graciously chose one woman, Mary, to be the mother of Jesus. Scripture tells us she was deeply devout, but she needed grace. And when Jesus is born, she rejoiced in God her Savior, Luke says in his gospel. She was a devout believer in God, but dependent upon his grace. And the grace of God is seen in the lives of the ancestors that are in this list. When you read through the list that we have read through this morning, name after name, every last one is a sinner, characterized by immorality, idolatry, even apostasy at times. He mentions two godly men, but they were sinful men, David and Abraham. Those are familiar names, but those are names of individuals in whom God overcame their failures through his great grace. When you go through this list and see that there are women in this list. You see Tamar, you see Rahab, you see Ruth, and you see Bathsheba. All of them were outcasts. They weren't the greatest people, but each and every one of them was a sinner who needed God's grace, and God brought them in and made them a part of his family, transformed their lives, and made them a part of the family that brought forth the Savior, Jesus, into this world. This genealogy is a testimony of God's great grace. This entire list of people is a testimony of the grace of God for sinners. The King of grace comes, but he comes to all, not the righteous, but he comes to sinners who need to repent and turn to him. And Matthew sets forth Jesus, the King of grace, for sinners. Sinners like you and me. We are sinners. And Jesus has come, as promised, into this world for sinners, so that we might know God's great salvation. We can trust God in this even today, with the knowledge that he loves us and cares for us because he sent Jesus to be our Savior. The gospel shows that God will fulfill all of his promises. All of the inspired prophecies, whether it was to Abraham or to David, all are fulfilled. It's not just a barren list of names. This is not just a genealogical wonder. It's a wonder of grace. It's a wonder of God's redeeming grace that he promised from the very beginning of the world and fulfilled ultimately in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great one who came as a result of God's love for us. He sent him into the world to be born of a virgin, born in the house of David in that royal line through Joseph, the Savior who would be the Savior of sinners. You see, the genealogy is absolutely wonderful and useful, as is all of Scripture. Remember, all Scripture is inspired of God, Paul writes in 2 Timothy, even the genealogies. And they disprove the slander against Jesus and declare him to be the legitimate seed of David. You ought to take notice that in this list of names, there are a few people who are guilty of very gross sin. But what Jesus did was he came to offer pardon and privilege to even the worst of offenders. And isn't that the message of the gospel that we are to declare even today? This is the greatness of the gospel today. Sinners are saved by the power of Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel. This is the promise of God. This is what the genealogy demonstrates, and this is the gospel of his great grace. May God be glorified in and through it forever. Amen.